Well, good morning. I hope you're all doing well. Are you? Okay. This is the first opportunity I've had to preach. Actually, it's the second. I did a sermon with the youth quite years ago when I was going through my seminary class on preaching. So they had to endure me, and now you guys have to endure. Now, I was told I had an hour. Is that right? You guys know what it means when a preacher, you know, does that and looks at his watch? Nothing. Not a thing. But, you know, today does kind of remind me of a small church that I pastored years ago. A little small country church in Cooperville, Georgia. They had we'd have roughly about, what, 25, 30, 35, 40, somewhere around there every Sunday. It kind of varied depending upon what the weather was outside. It was a great church. Loving people. Now, they didn't have a song leader, and there wasn't a piano player, and it ended up being just me. And I would get there, and I would play the piano, and I would lead songs, and then I would say the prayer, and then I would preach, and then I would give the invitation, and I would play music as everybody left. Ended up being kind of the Chris Brooks show. And I've been up here all morning, so it kind of feels the same. But there are two things that were wonderful about that church. There's a lot more than two, but there are two things that's great memories of mine. And that was every Sunday morning when I would pray. And I would pray, and I would pray, and I would say amen. And the congregation would say amen, and my two-year-old son on the back pew would yell, "Amen, Daddy." He didn't remember it, but I remember it. And you know, another occasion where I had the chance to sit on the front row, the front pew of the church, and lead one of the deacons to Christ. Now, you want to talk about something that will change your ministry. When the deacons start getting saved, it kind of makes things a little bit easier to do ministry. Wonderful man, Jimmy Harrison, who was in his 70s, and I had a chance to lead him to Christ and baptize him in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I remember the day I left that church, he walked up to me, he put his arms around my neck, and he says, "I don't care where you go, or I don't care what pastor they bring here, you'll always be my pastor." And that just touched my heart. It was a great church, fun time. But, you know, this morning, you know, I'm real excited to be here and be sharing with you guys. But before we get into the Word, I want us to go to God. Because how many of you are interested in what I have to say about Christmas? Okay, I want you all to put your hands down. How many of you are interested in what God has to say about Christmas? There we go. Listen, what I have to say and what my opinion is really doesn't matter that much. I really would like to make sure that we all understand what God says about Christmas. I know it was a trick question. That's, you know. But I want us to look at what God says about Christmas. And teenagers, all you guys over here, this is a technology-free Sunday. I want everybody to make sure we listen, okay? And all the parents said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we open up your word this morning, I just pray that you will speak through your word and that you would help us to see clearly what you have to say about this season, what you have to say about why you sent your son Jesus into the earth. And God, we're just going to trust that as we come up against your word this morning, God, that we would walk away from here changed, having been in your presence. And we thank you for what you're going to do here in this place. In Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. All right, we're going to talk this morning about understanding the why of Christmas. Now, all across Atlanta this morning and all across this country, throughout today, throughout this Sunday, churches are going to gather together, and they're all going to get really excited, and they're going to be telling the Christmas story, and they're going to be having a great time celebrating that Jesus came. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we've done it for years, not necessarily here, but, you know, through churches around, they celebrate that Jesus came. And I think that's exciting because, you know, it's good to remember that he came. But what I want us to look at this morning, hopefully we can get a real clear picture, is not that he came, but why he came. It's kind of an important question, don't you think? Why he came. Before we get started, I want us to take a look at why he came, but, you know, why did Jesus come? Why did God take on flesh and make his dwelling among us? And, you know, I believe that if we stop short of dealing with that, the answer to those questions, that we do miss the true meaning of Christmas. Because that he came is not the true meaning of Christmas, but why he came is. All right, I want to give you guys just a real quick lesson in Bible study. Some call this kind of like an inductive Bible study, and there's all kinds of things that you can say as to, you know, how to study Bible, things like that. But I've got a real simple way. It's real simple. Five W's. Five W's. Do I get to use this clicker? Okay. Does it work? Amen. Bible study 101. Everybody say Bible study. Hey, listen, I'm one of these preachers that I like feedback. So if you get really excited or if you understand something, you can say amen. That's okay. You can say be quiet, whatever. It doesn't matter to me. All right. Bible study. These are the five W's. Say them with me. Who? What? Where? When? Why? Those are five real easy questions. And if you take a look at a scripture or a story in the Bible and you take those questions and apply them to that passage, you can dig a lot. You really can. So let's do that a little bit this morning, okay? I want to know, who are the main characters? What are they doing? Where does the story take place? When in history does the event occur? And why is this important? Those are five questions, and if we look at this Bible study this morning, let's ask the first question, who are the main characters? Well, who are the main characters? Jesus, Mary, Joseph, right? You kind of think they're main characters in the story? Who does not think that Jesus is the main character of the story in Christmas? I want to come pray for you. Of course they're the main characters. They're the main characters in the story, right? Well, there's some other characters. You've got angels, remember? You've got shepherds, and you've got some wise guys that showed up a couple of years after he was born, right? They call them the three wise men or the three magi. I just call them the wise guys. So you guys can, I'll repent of that later. But that's. You got some other people who were there. How about Herod? Was he there? How about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Those were the religious elite of the day, right? You had Zechariah, Elizabeth. Remember Zechariah was here a couple of weeks ago? He was there back then, Elizabeth and John. You know, John was 3 months old when Jesus was born, right? You had some other people that were kind of involved in this story. You had God, the angelic host, Satan. Was he part of the story? Oh, yeah, you think he was interested in what was happening? Well, of course he was interested. The Son of God was coming to earth to save people from their sins. I think he probably was interested in what was going to happen. He probably had his whole demonic horde just kind of watching, hey, make sure this doesn't happen, right? So that's the who. So we understand, I don't think there's any problem understanding who the main characters are in the story, right? All right, everybody understand who is? Do this. I just want to make sure you guys are awake, all right? Who the main characters are, okay? Now, what were they doing? What was Jesus, Mary, and Joseph doing? I'm going to get you guys talking before it's over with. They were having a baby. Well, actually, one of them was being a baby. They were having a baby. That's what they were doing. They were fulfilling God's purpose for bringing this child, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords into the world. That's what they were doing. God, what was he doing? Well, he was orchestrating this whole thing, right? The angelic host, they were having a party. Woo! They were up in the sky, and those they were the ones that kind of, you know, some of them came down and sang above the shepherds, but, you know, Satan, I bet he was, you know, chewing on his nails, watching this whole thing, kind of in fear and anguish. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John, where were they, I wonder? What were they doing? They were probably waiting. Along with the rest of Israel, they were probably waiting. They had a little bit of inside knowledge of what was going on because they were family. Remember, Mary went and stayed with Elizabeth for a while, right? And remember when Mary walks up to Elizabeth and John, who was in Elizabeth's womb, kicked. And Elizabeth said, whoa, wow, she knew. John knew. They were in the presence of something awesome. The shepherds, the wise guys, The wise men, how many of you believe or have taught your whole life, and you see these wonderful nativity scenes, and you see the wise men at the birth of Christ? How many of you were taught that? I was taught that when I was growing up. They weren't there, by the way. They didn't show up until a little bit later, but they weren't actually at the birth, at the manger scene. Because if you look in the Bible, it goes and it talks about where they follow the star and they stopped over the house where Jesus was. So it didn't happen in the manger. They showed up a little bit later. Herod, Pharisees, Sadducees. Now these were the people. These were the people who should have known. They should have known. In fact, when the wise men showed up and they asked Herod, hey, who's this kid that's going to be born the king of the Jews? And they went and they grabbed the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they all grabbed all stuff and they looked and they said, I want you to go find in the scriptures where it talks about when the Christ child is going to be born or when the Messiah is going to be born, and I want you to come tell me. They had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament that spoke of the coming Messiah. But guess what? They were so wrapped up in, now hear me, church. They were so wrapped up in their religion that they missed the chance for a relationship. I hope that nobody here is like that. I know that, you know, a lot of the Chinese folk religions is very steeped in ritual. There are a lot of rituals that occur. You know, I just finished up in my seminary class, a global studies course, and my 23-page term paper was about missions in Taiwan. And I had to do a lot of study about the religions there and everything that is kind of a mixing pot. There's a lot of ancestor worship and folk religions and a lot of ritual things that occur. You know, sometimes that occurs in the church where people get so wrapped up in the ritual that they miss the relationship. I don't want anybody here to do that. So, okay, so we know what they were doing. So we have the who, right? We have the main characters. We know who they are. We know what they were doing. Where does the story take place? Pretty simple. We all know where it took place. That's not even a hard question. You guys knew that before you put it up there. Nazareth and Bethlehem. We know it started in Nazareth. Why? It's where they were from. It's where Joseph was from. It's where they were living. And he went out from Nazareth and went to Bethlehem because he was part of the city of David or the house of David. So he went there to register so that he could be taxed. Right? Easy question. So let's look at the next one. All right, when in history does the event occur? When did it happen? Everybody go like this. Zero. Well, okay, it didn't happen exactly at zero. And my son made a good point the other day. He said, you have B.C., which stands for before Christ, and you have A.D., which stands for after death. He said, what happened to that other 33 years? Because he had, this should be a DC, during Christ. What do you think? I'm for that. Anybody else? So it happened in history. Now, there's some interesting things that was going on during this time. First off, we have a name at the beginning of Luke, the Luke story, where it says, Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that everybody should go register, right? Well, who was Caesar Augustus? Does anybody know who Caesar Augustus was? Not you. I've already given you the answer. Does anybody know who Caesar Augustus was? He knows Caesar Augustus. Yeah. Guy by the name of Gaius Octavius. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was the first Roman emperor. He's the one who established the Praetorian Guard. Probably because he knew what happened to Julius Caesar. So, what happened to Julius Caesar? Yeah, et tu, Brutus, and they stabbed him and all that. He was assassinated. So he established the Praetorian Guard. He established the Roman, the empire, and they had what was called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And this was all going on at this time. Well, the Peace of Rome was only peaceful as long as you did what the Romans said. Because it was peace with a, you know, I'm going to put a boot on you if you're not careful. So, but yeah, there was relative peace because if you did anything wrong, they came down on you hard and heavy, right? And there was rapid expansion, civil expansion. They built roads, and they built aqueducts, and they built this, and they built that, and they conquered this, and they conquered that. And Rome was a big, giant. And this is one of the reasons why the nation of Israel was in such fear, and why they wanted to get out from underneath the oppression of Rome. Now, something else pretty interesting is it happened between the Testaments. Something happened. Yeah, the last book of the Old Testament, which is what? Does anybody know? Genesis? Malachi? Malachi, okay. Malachi writes this book, and he writes about, you know, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. And then guess what happens? For 400 years, listen, listen. For 400 years, nothing. God was silent. God was silent. History wasn't silent, but God was silent. You know, I went to look through a timeline. Here's a few things that happened during that time. You had got any good mathematicians here? But heard of this guy named Euclid, Euclidean geometry? You guys, if you haven't learned it, you'll learn it by now. But you had this Greek physician. Got some doctors here? Got a doctor over here? You ever taken a Hippocratic oath? Yeah, this guy named Hippocrates. He was active in 400 B.C. And if you go down, hey, in 400 B.C., they started using cast iron in China. Wasn't used anywhere else until much, 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 much later, right? You know, over in 390, in 390 was the first recorded kite in China. That's pretty cool. 390 B.C., right? And you had Plato founded his academy in 387, and you get closer in 323, Alexander died in Babylon. And you had 287, you had this guy named Archimedes. Ever heard of Archimedes? And you had this Greek astronomer named Aristarchus who stated that the earth revolved around the sun. And 239 B.C., Halley's Comet was first recorded. And in 200 B.C. to zero, the Han Dynasty in China, they developed paper and gunpowder and movable type. And in iron horseshoes arrived. And in 168 B.C., the Jews under Maccabees revolted against the Seleucids. So you had a lot of stuff going on during this period. 77, the first encyclopedia was written. 73, Gladiator, Spartacus. You ever heard of Spartacus? How many of you teenagers heard of Spartacus? I am Spartacus. That's Sparta, right? Okay, I know you've seen the movie. It's okay. In 63 B.C., the Roman general Pompey, he conquered Palestine. Jerusalem was conquered in 63 B.C. 44, Caesar was assassinated. 37, Herod the Great ruled Judea. And 27, Octavian became the first Roman emperor. And we get closer. He establishes the Praetorian Guard in 27. And in 12, Rome just really starts to expand. And it goes to try to grab Germany. But there's a lot of stuff going on during this 400-year period. And this whole time, God is silent. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And the angels come down and they sing and they celebrate. And they tell the shepherds, hey, the Son of God, the child that's be born, the Messiah, the King, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Go find him. After 400 years, God speaks. Here's the big question. Is that a big question? I tried to make it a big question. Why? Everybody say why.
Why?
I don't know. Why? Why did Jesus Christ come? Why? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through some scriptures here, and I want us to look at why. Jesus, read this with me. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He came. Why did Jesus come? Well, first off, He was sent. He was sent by God. He was sent for a reason, for a purpose. It wasn't an accident. It was planned. It was divinely orchestrated. He was sent by God. And if we look over in John, it also talks over in Luke, it says, for God did not send His Son into the world to be condemned, to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So you look at that passage, do we know why He was sent? Yes, He was sent to save the world. That's why Jesus was sent. Why else was he sent? It says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Why was Jesus sent? To do God's will. It's not rocket science. The Bible's pretty clear why Jesus came. Luke 19:10, this is the story that happened right after Zacchaeus. Jesus was coming into town. Zacchaeus, a little tax collector, climbs a tree. And Jesus gets close and he looks up to Zacchaeus and he says what? "Zacchaeus, you come down." You guys know that song? Maybe sang it when you were a kid. "You come down, for I'm going to your house today," right? And he goes to the house and all the people said, "Hey, look, Jesus is hanging out with all these sinners." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come? To seek the lost. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Jesus came to proclaim freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the shackles and the bonds of sin that separates us from God. Amen. How many of you want to be set free? Hopefully all of us. Well, hopefully you're already free. Why else did Jesus come? Matthew 11:27 said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. John 18:37 says, "You are a king then." He's standing before Pilate in trial, and he says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I'm a king." I'd love to have just seen that. He says, "You are right to say that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born." Look at that. "In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What's it say there? "And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Why Jesus came. Matthew 20:28, "Jesus, as the Son," or "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill the law. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Jesus came to what? Destroy the devil's work. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Amen. Jesus came to give eternal life. Mark 2:17 says, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick.'" He says this, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to call sinners. That was my introduction. the message of Christmas. And Brother Jonathan did a great job last week talking about the things of the world and how that can really get us distracted of the true meaning of Christmas. But you know, sometimes even when we look at the Christian things, we can miss the true meaning of Christmas. Because the true meaning of Christmas is not necessarily just about a baby in a manger. Is he part of the story? Yeah. It's not just about the angels coming down to declare to the shepherds, hey, behold, a son is born in Bethlehem. A child is born. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Is that part of the story? Yeah. But what I want us to understand, church, is that the meaning of Christmas cannot be understood if it's separate from the cross. You can't separate those two. Because the cross is the why. Why Jesus came. Now, it's okay to go back and remember. I think that's wonderful. But unfortunately, a lot of churches, they stop there. They remember that Jesus came. They remember. And it's exciting that they remember. And it's exciting that we remember that he came. But if we stop there, then we miss the meaning of Christmas. We look at and we remember, but also, you know, there's something else we need to do. Let's reflect on what Jesus is doing now. Jesus is active and alive. He's not a dead Messiah. He's not in a grave. Amen? He's alive. Jesus is alive and living and active and working in and through the lives of the church and through the believers. And he's doing great things. He's sitting at the right hand of God. I kind of tease my children. You know, one day, there was a church we attended, and they would be standing in the baptismal, and they're going to be baptizing the child. And the pastor would look at the child and he'd say, where is Jesus? And the child just so cutely would go, Jesus is in my heart. I think that's wonderful. Caleb, where's Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of God making intercessions for us. He's in our heart, sure. But Jesus is alive and active. And we need to reflect upon that. So Christmas is not just remembering what he did, but think and reflect upon what he is doing. But once again, we can't stop there. Listen to me, church, everyone. We can't stop there. Because we have to understand that not only did Jesus come, and I've been talking about this for 4 weeks on the Advent candle, Jesus is coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's two people I want to talk to this morning. There's two groups of people. One is those that are here this morning who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm not going to be so naive to think that everyone in this room is saved. Because I can almost guarantee you that in every church there are those who know that they are not saved, and there are some that think that they are saved because they're doing the right things. They're doing the right rituals. But I can tell you that sitting in this church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you an automobile. The things of religion does not make us Christian. And by the way, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Your parents being saved doesn't make you saved because you were born into a Christian home. It takes a personal relationship with God. That's the first group of people that I'm talking to. And for those of you that have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you a gift this morning. I'm going to give you a Christmas gift. And I'm going to give you the gospel. I'm going to tell you how you can have that relationship with God. That second group of people here this morning is those of you who you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not living it to the full, or maybe you are living it and you have a wonderful relationship with God, and that's wonderful. But I'm going to give you a Christmas gift this morning. I'm going to give you the gospel so that you can give it to someone else. How many of you have finished all your shopping? Everybody finished your shopping? Who's finished? You finished? You didn't buy anything, did you? Oh, you did? Okay. Everybody's finished your shopping. All right? Well, I'm going to give you one more gift. The most important gift that you can give anyone at the Christmas season is the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. It's real simple. It's real simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you guys have probably seen this before, the ABCs of salvation. A is agreeing with God about sin. Agreeing with God about sin. What does God say about sin? He says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everybody in this room, the preacher included, was born in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it says over in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. But," hear me, church, "the gift of God is eternal life." The gift of God is eternal life. And B, believe that Jesus paid the penalty for you. You cannot pay for your own sin. You're not good enough. Jesus paid the price. That is why he came. That is the message of Christmas, that Jesus came to pay for sin, to pay a price that I could not pay so that I could have eternal life. He makes an exchange. His life for mine. 1 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Believe. And then see, confess Jesus as Lord. Over in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now I want you to understand, church, that it's not just the words. There's nothing magic. It's three words. Jesus is Lord. Say those three words with me. Jesus is Lord. Well, guess what? There's nothing magic about the words. It's not the words that saves. It's the confession of our heart before God that saves. Because over in Book of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everybody who cries, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's a confession that takes place. And it's not just what comes out of your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. Admitting with God that you're a sinner and agreeing with God about your sin? Believing that Jesus paid the penalty for you, who's died, buried, resurrected on the third day, and then confessing Jesus as Lord. And the S is surrender. You may not have been told that before, but there's something that happens when you surrender. Surrender, you know, it means I give up. In a military sense, when somebody's coming to conquer and they go, I surrender, which means you do whatever you're going to do because I give up. And that's what happens. That's where salvation takes place. Because when you surrender, when you agree with God about your sin, you are giving up your desire. And when you believe that Jesus died for your sin, you are giving up trying to earn your way to heaven. And when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are giving up the rule and reign of your life. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to do this morning, nobody looking around and nobody's going to come stand out there and embarrass you and make you raise your hand and give a testimony. But just very simply, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior before today, and you know that God is tugging on your heart and you want to make that decision today, with nobody looking around, I just want you to put your hand slowly up in the air so I can pray for you. Anyone at all? Anyone? Amen. Thank you. You put your hand down. Anyone at all that you know that if you walk out of this building today without surrendering your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you don't know whether this will be your last chance or not. And you know that today is the day. I want to give everybody a chance. Anyone else? Brother, I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And there's nothing, once again, magic about the words, but it's about the heart. And if you pray this prayer in earnest, God is going to do something in your heart and in your life, and He's going to change you, and He's going to make you a new creation, because the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. In fact, everyone, just repeat this after me. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I agree with you that my sin is wrong. And I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. And I accept that payment. And God, right here, right now, I confess you as my Lord. And I receive you as my Savior. And I surrender. Amen. Okay, look at me. If you prayed that, welcome to the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you. It's the best Christmas gift anybody could ever give you. Those of you that are Christian, I want you to go out of here and I want you to give that gift to somebody else. Amen. Amen.